This is the fourth and the last in the series of Dare to Hope. Some of you have experienced tragedies in your life, trouble, and tough times. So terrible that perhaps you've wished you could die. Or even prayed that you could die. Today I will tell you a story about somebody who did exactly that. But you may have asked yourself, what do you do when things go from bad to worse, and then eventually you lose everything except your life? And you might have been through that. You may be going through that. Or you might be listening to this CD as you go through it. You might have asked the question, is there any way back to sanity? Can God help me? Does he even care? The answer is yes to all of those. God cares and there's a way back. And that's the reason you're here this morning. You need to listen and listen carefully. You're not here by accident. You actually have been brought here by the Spirit of God. And today you will hear God speaking to you about your situation. Don't harden your heart. Don't shut your ears. You need to do what God tells you to do if you're going to get out of the situation you're in. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll stay where you are. But God wants you out. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And he wants to bring you out. I'm convinced he wants to turn your weeping into joy. I'm convinced he wants to bring you out of that place of darkness into a place of the sunshine of his love. Son. S-O-M, of his love. You won't have to stay in the darkness. He will bring you out. So trust me now, God is reaching out to you this very moment. Be aware of the fact that he's reaching out to you. Today I want to talk to you about storms of life that take everything except your life. The one I'm going to start with is found in the book of Acts, the book of Acts 27. And we're going to start reading from verse 9. The interesting thing about this storm here that is recorded in Acts 27, it is the single most explained storm in the New Testament. It is given more time and more scripture. You know, every word in the Bible is important. So if there's a lot of words about something, it's important. There's more words given about this storm, and there's more stories told about this storm than any other storm in the Bible. It's got to be important. Why is it that important? Because the storm could have been avoided. What do you mean? The storm was going to happen, but the people who ended in the storm didn't have to go into it. Many of us, if not all of us, could have avoided some of the storms that we've been through in our life if we had heeded the advice given to us by somebody godly, who we chose to ignore and then ended up in the storm of our life that stripped us of everything. Jackie and I carried that terrible testimony that we were warned and nudged by the Spirit of God not to go on that fateful cruise that day that took away her health. We were told more than once over a 9-month period not to go on that cruise. Whatever your reason is for pressing ahead, you ended up in the storm. But today, God is here with a message of deliverance and hope. So please listen. Much time had been lost, and sailing has already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. Who? Paul. The apostle, the man of God, the prophet. He warns the people. He says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and even our own lives. So Paul somehow had a vision of the future called a word of wisdom. Knowledge is to do the past. Wisdom is to do the future. And so he had a word of wisdom, something in the future. He saw something. He saw the ship broken up. He saw people in the storm. He saw people in the water. He saw people's lives at stake. And he assumed what he was seeing, he interpreted this picture, we lose the ship and we lose everybody. And he tells them, don't do this. Don't do this. Stay here in the harbor. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, he followed the advice of dot, dot, dot. Whose advice did you follow when somebody gave you the warning and said, don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. But you went ahead anyway. And they followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now, why did they do that? Because verse 13 says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they'd obtained exactly what they wanted. In other words, everything looked perfect in the natural. Wow. Not a way to judge things. You see, Paul comes along as a spirit man, an apostle, a prophet, and says, listen, I perceive by the spirit, don't do it. But in the natural, things look perfect. He's a good person. He's not going to treat me badly. I'm going to get into business with him. He's going to be awesome. He said he was a Christian. And things look perfect. And so you launch out, not heeding the spirit, not heeding the advice that somebody spoke to you. And they weighed anchor and they head out into the sea. And it wasn't long before a wind of hurricane force came down called the Northeaster. What? Northeaster? I thought that only happens up in New York area. Swept down from the island. See, unexpected turn of events. How many of you know that sometimes these storms come on unexpectedly? Like just bam, there's a motor car accident and then you're left in a condition. Or something happens and your child disappears. Your business goes down. Something happens unexpectedly. There's no way you could plan for what happened. The storm hit them kind of out of the blue. Because that's where they sailed into the blue, and here comes the storm. Now, you know what happens in a storm? Watch this. They said the ship was caught by the storm, and they could not head into the wind. So you know, if you do any kind of sailing, that when things get tough at sea and there's wind, which way do you go? Into the wind. Seems like that's counterintuitive. But you go into the wind in order to have control. But this was too strong. They couldn't hit into the wind. They couldn't save the situation. They couldn't turn around in the natural. And so they had to go with the flow. They had to go where the storm was taking them. In your storm of life, there came a time when you no longer could go in the right direction. You knew it was right, but you couldn't do it. For whatever reason, you couldn't do it. And you had to take the consequences of that storm pushing you from behind. Are you listening? Pay close attention. God is trying to bring deliverance to you. One of the first things you got to do is own up. You got to understand if you did something that was wrong, you have to own up. Face it. Say, yes, Lord, I repent. I remember clearly. I did that. I shouldn't have done that. And I fell into a storm. Now the Bible says these guys got so desperate that they passed ropes underneath the ship. In this storm, they passed these massive ropes on the ship. How they ever got that right, I don't know. But they passed ropes and they tied the ship together. That sounds like desperation to me. But you see, that's what we do. We try and hold on so tightly to what we've got because we're desperate. Just tie up in knots. Try and save what you've got. They even tied up, believe it or not, the rudder so that they couldn't even steer the ship. They put down the sails. They put down everything. They were completely abandoned to the sea and the fierce storm. Fearing they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtes, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So now the ship is simply being driven. There's nobody steering it whatsoever. The storm is battering it about. They've dropped the anchor out, and man, the ship is just being pushed around. Is that how you feel? Is that how your life feels? That you've lost control? That the storm is destroying your family, your house, your business, your health, whatever it is you're facing? You've thrown out whatever you can. You've done whatever you know how to do. In desperation, you've tried to even put ropes around your life. But the circumstances go from bad to worse until there's no hope. You see, somehow people don't tend to turn around until there is no hope. Until there is no hope. They go from bad to worse, and during that time from going to bad to worse, God will send people across their path. They'll speak to them. They're trying to help them. And you know what? They won't do anything about it. They wait until they actually hit rock bottom. Somehow, some devastation, and you know, at that point, they've lost hope. You see, when you lose hope, there's no further down you can go. That's the bottom. Because that when you've lost hope, you don't believe there's help. You can't get out. There's no way back for you whatsoever. Now, verse 18 says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship tackle overboard. They did this with their own hands. They started to throw their own stuff overboard in order to try and save their life. And then neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. It was actually 14 days they were in the storm. They finally gave up all hope of being saved. They'd done everything they possibly could in the natural. Everything they could possibly think of, they'd done. And that the last thing they did is they gave up hope. So now we're talking to people without hope. What happens when you get to this point? How do you get out of it? Listen, everybody say, but God. Say it again. God says, be brave and take courage. You see, you don't know that you're brave until you need it. You don't know you have courage until you're fearful. Because courage is only displayed when you're afraid. Now listen to me. This is the Spirit of God talking to you. In your situation, where you're listening on the CD or you're sitting in front of me, God is saying to you, be brave and be courageous. He's sending help. You're in the right place, the right time. You've reached the end of your rope. You've reached that place where you have no hope. And God is saying, but God. Come, go, give the Lord a praise. Come on. In verse 22, Paul stands up and he says, I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Now, Paul has seen something else. He's seen more clearly what's going to happen. Before they left the port, he thought everybody was going to die and the ship was going to be destroyed. Now he says, I see that you will not lose your life, but the ship will be destroyed. In other words, you're going to lose everything you have and that you own and you hold dear to yourself in the storm, but you will live. You'll come through. And God wants me to tell you, He's placed an angel by your side to watch over you and your family. This is not a figment of my imagination. This is what the Bible says. You may never have sensed the angel's presence. You might never have seen him move on your behalf. But I want you to be aware he's there. Paul says, last night, an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood beside me. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. I tell you something, have you ever been afraid when somebody walks in behind you and you're sitting at your desk and they walk in behind you and you go, you gave me such a fright. Why didn't you make a noise when you were coming? That's why you haven't seen an angel yet, because you would just die. He'd have to raise you from the dead. You can't imagine 2 o'clock in the morning lying in bed and suddenly your lights in your house, boom, and your room is all full of light and there's this 9-foot person standing there saying, do not be afraid. Yeah, it's easy for you to say. Right? That's why he usually calls you by name. Henry, Henry, don't be afraid. All right, change the sheets. I'm cool with this. Right? Come on. So the angel says to Paul, don't be afraid. Not so much because the angel showed up, but because of what they were facing. So hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you this morning. Do not be afraid. He has sent help. There's an angel standing next to you to deliver you. And I've seen your future. And it's a good future. And it's a good plan that God has got for you. Paul, you will stand trial before Caesar. You will stand trial before Caesar. That's a good one. It's a purpose that I have for you, Paul. Every one of you sitting here and everyone listening, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And God is going to preserve you for your purpose. God is going to preserve you for your purpose. God is going to preserve you for your purpose. God has a purpose for you. You're not born into this world purposeless, if there's such a word. Your God has given you a purpose in life. You're significant. He has a plan for you. God said to Paul, your purpose must be fulfilled. You're not going to die. I got good news for you. I ain't going to die until my purpose is done. And neither are you. Oh, no. Oh, the devil can try. Your enemy can try. But he's not going to succeed until you've done your purpose. Isn't that good news? Boy, it's a time to be encouraged right there. And God said to him, God has graciously given all the lives of those who sail on the ship with you. That was a promise. I've given the lives. This is the purpose, but I've made a promise. Hear me, church. God has a purpose for you, and he's given promises to support your purpose. Yes. Find the promises, fulfill your purpose. Amen. There are promises in the Word of God that if you'll heed and if you'll believe, will turn things around in your life. It's possible that you're in the storm right now because you've never applied the promises God gave in his Word for you to use. Just say amen. Amen. But God. Say, but God. Be courageous. Have faith. Believe what God says to you today. So Paul says, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he said. In the middle of the storm, the ship is breaking up. The waves are crashing over. There seems to be no way out. This is a horrendous situation. But I have faith that it will be just as he said. Can you get to that place from where you are now? Can you step over the line of defeat, out of the line of fear and doubt and hopelessness and say, but God, I believe it will be just as he said. What have you got to lose? You've tried everything else. But then Paul says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. What do you mean there's more bad stuff ahead? I thought this was it. Now we're all cool. We're saved. Yay! More bad stuff. Yeah, we're going to lose the ship. We're all going to run it. We're going to run into the ground. Everybody say, but God. Even though he's there with you, he's got the angel with you, he's telling you, you're not going to die, the promise is going to work for you, but listen, I've got some bad news for you. You're not done yet. You see, many times when God speaks into your life like he's doing right now, this very moment, you think, hallelujah, when I walk out the door, it's all over. Maybe not. Maybe it will be, but not for these boys. They're still going to get in the deep. They're going to crash the boat. So, you know, things could get worse before they get better. But here's the thing. You've got to listen to me now. Listen now. You have to stay with God's plan and you have to stay with God's instruction. You see, a little while later, these sailors and the people decide they're going to jump ship. They attempt to escape from the ship and the sailors let the lifeboat down to the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means God gave a plan. God gave a promise. He said, stay with the ship. You're going to be saved. Yeah, you're going to go through some times, but on the ship, you will be saved. If you get off the ship and you try and do it your own way and try and do this and deal with the storm your own way, you're not going to make it. Now, I'm going to talk to you as the senior pastor of the Promised Church of this house. I'm going to talk to you from my heart with not a single ounce of pride. This is the ship God has put you on to face the storms of life. He's appointed me as your leader, as the captain of the ship, to help you get through the storms of life. You're safe while you remain in this house. If you leave this house and you decide to face life on your own because you think you can do it, understand, God won't leave you, but you have left the instructor God put in your life. Do you know how many people that I know, literally thousands of people, that came through the churches that I've had, and for one or other reason, they decided the music was too loud. They stood too long to sing. The service went just a little too long. It wasn't comfortable enough. The air conditioning was too cold. Something was wrong. Maybe the guy spoke with a funny accent. I don't know. Things were wrong. And so they left. They left. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to hear in a little while from here, a little while as we go from here, that the ship runs aground. It literally runs aground. And then it breaks up. And the way that they are saved is that they have to tie themselves to planks. They have to catch a surfboard. And they've never surfed. And these are thorny, splinted with no wax. You got to understand, they're being bounced around in 20-foot waves from every side. I think it's a little uncomfortable, the way God chose to save them. Like, you could have chosen a better way. You could have sent a Princess Cruise liner. Huh? A celebrity. You could have sent the life yacht. You could have sent somebody. The lifeboat? The love boat, could send something. But here I am in the deep being thrashed around. Listen. God never promised that the promised church would be the most comfortable place you've ever been. He didn't promise you that, but it will be the safest place. The music might be too loud. Suck it up. You say, but I'm not so sure with these people down here lifting their hands and doing their stuff. Listen, if you're as in love with Jesus as they were, you'd also be lifting your hands. Ooh, that's a low blow. You ain't seen nothing yet, sweetheart. I'm telling you, when you've encountered Jesus and he's changed you, the Bible said that he who sinned most, forgiven most, loves most. These are the biggest sinners in the church that are up here. Now you know. Yeah? All the righteous holy ones are sitting back there with their hands like this. I don't need to praise. Not that happy I'm being saved. You better stop your foot from telling God it's happy. Because that music can get your foot going, right? Oh yeah, I won't let my hands do it, but my foot will do it. That's fine. Listen, people, listen. We're happy that we're saved. We're passionate about what Jesus has done for us. We want the world to know it. And these 20 minutes that we give, if we praised and worshiped 24/7 for the rest of our life, it would never be enough to say thank you. Never be enough to say thank you. So if we want to go 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, let it be. Because we're happy and so we're so grateful for what God has done. That's all that's going on here. These people are just happy that they're saved. I think we ought to be as happy going to heaven as the other crowd is going. No, better not say that out loud. But you know what I mean, huh? Okay. They lose even the basic necessities of life. Paul urges them to eat something. It's been 14 days. He says, guys, eat. You haven't eaten. You see, in the storms of life, some of you got to the place where you couldn't eat. You actually couldn't eat. You fed your babies, but you went hungry. You think God can see that? God saw it. And then when they'd eaten enough, they even threw their food overboard. They even threw what was left, the grain, they threw that overboard. In other words, what was once valuable had no value anymore. Once what was precious had no value anymore. When you come to the end of your life and you know that you're dying, the things that you once held dear, you no longer hold dear. That's when you really say, okay, what's important? But at this stage, they're at the complete mercy of the storm. Daylight comes. They didn't recognize the land. They saw a bay, a sandy beach. They decided to run the ship aground. They cut loose the anchors. They left them in the sea. At the same time, they untied the ropes that had held the rudders. They tied up the rudders. They cut the rudders loose, and they hoisted the foresail of the wind, and they just made for the beach. Complete mercy of the storm. The storm pushed the ship. It struck a sandbar, and it ran aground, and of course, it began to break into pieces. Now, listen to me carefully. Satan wants to kill you. Whether you believe in the devil or not, he wants to kill you. And if you don't believe in him, he's got an upper hand. Because he's operating in stealth mode. You don't even know he's there. And he's trying to take you out. At least if you know he's there, you can be aware of his strategies. And you can say, wait a minute, I'm not going to give you any place. I'm going to hold you back, Mr. Devil. You're not going to touch me or my family. You could do something about it. But if you don't even believe he exists, then all the bad things that happen in your life, you'll say God did it. Because you don't know Satan did it. You got to know your enemy. So what happens right here is the centurion decides he's going to kill everybody. Look, the soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent them from swimming away and escaping. Do you understand something? Just when God is reaching out to you and you've decided enough is enough, I'm giving my life to Jesus, I'm handing it all over because I've reached the end of my life, I've got to start hoping in God, right there Satan says, before you escape, I'm going to kill you. Not letting you go. You're not getting out of my class. I'm going to hold you too long. I'm going to kill you. And you begin to have thoughts, whether thoughts of suicide. I don't care what thoughts come to your mind. There's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way out. I can't get out of this. And he's going to try and get you to kill yourself. Or he's going to do something to try. You listen, I'm talking to you. Now listen carefully. God is speaking to you. Satan wants to kill you. The centurion, the soldiers, wanted to kill the prisoners. They were still prisoners. They hadn't been freed yet. Everybody say, but God. The centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, but God. And he kept them from carrying out the plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to tie themselves to pieces of plank from the ships so they might find a way to land. But God. God has made a way. And in this way, the Bible says, they all reached land safely. See, the trip that God has got planned for you might not be the one that you thought he'd get you out of. See, God's ways are not your ways. Okay? And so when he decides to rescue you and to deliver you, you might think, well, couldn't you have done it with a Lexus? Seriously? Seriously? You got to send me a Jetta? What is this? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. I forgot that you have a Jetta. I'm kidding. The thing is this. Do we look a gifted horse in the mouth? When God says, sends help, jump on the donkey he sends you. Jump on the donkey he sends you and shout, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for salvation. Right? Don't you become picky and choosy now. Even if the donkey's got three legs, shout hallelujah. The three-legged donkey is better than you with your two legs. I don't know. I've never seen a three-legged donkey. I want to tell you a true story about dear friends of ours, Tim and Jen Noh. Should you wave your hand, Tim and Jen? The story goes back about 10 years. Tim had always worked for a boss, and so the boss had always taking the taxes out of his wages and that kind of stuff, like most of you. And then he decided to become an independent contractor. Well, as an independent contractor, if you know anything about taxes, there's something else that you've got to take out of your taxes. Well, of course, he didn't know what he was supposed to take out of these taxes. And for several years, just went on. He didn't take out what was supposed to be taken. I see the contractors in our church here going, oh no, this is a bad story. We've already started on a bad note. Yep, it gets worse. Hold on. Okay, so what happens is he builds up a massive debt with the IRS. In fact, he doesn't know how big the debt is that he's got. And then you contractors know that it's like seasonal, huh? Comes and goes, ebbs and tides, fat one day and thin the next day. You never know when the business can come in. So, of course, the solution to that is live off credit cards. Right? Anybody 101 economics? If you know this, you don't have to come on Saturday. You don't live off your credit cards because there's no way you're going to pay back at 24%, 25% interest. But the nose didn't know. So they say. Well, they intended to pay back the debts. There's no doubt about it. They're people of integrity. But then there's this little thing called procrastination. You know, procrastination will stop you doing the right thing. And so the debt began to grow. And finally, after a while, the debt was just overwhelming them. There was no way they could get out of this. So what Tim did is he applied a very common strategy used by many, many people who get themselves into a storm. Very common strategy. This is what they do. Okay? If you don't want to face the problem, it's called avoidance. Don't have a problem. Don't have a problem. What problem? Let's go out and have dinner. We don't have a problem. Avoidance. Marriages, that's the worst place for avoidance. And usually it's the men. Sorry, guys. It's you guys. There's a problem. The wife knows about it. Man has no idea. No idea that there's a problem. You didn't tell me you love me. I told you when we got married that day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. We're good. So then, of course, the debt gets to a place where they can't pay anything and they get handed over to debt collectors. And you know, debt collectors are very friendly people. They call you out, invite you for tea, how things going with you. You know, gee whiz, we're praying for you guys that things will change. No. Who's ever had a call from a debt collector? Come on. Okay, the rest of you are lying. So never mind. These people are horrible. They're demeaning. They're harassing. They don't stop. They call day and night. They don't care what they say to you because they've got to try and get the money out. And even these people threatened them. And I mean, one day Tim was just struck rigid as they threatened. Finally, things got so bad that Tim prayed. You know how bad things are going to be? Seriously. So when you pray. I was on the ship, working on the ship one day, and I worked there for 4 years, and, you know, I was always trying to testify, share that I'm a Christian. Somebody walked past, how are things going? You know, how's going with your sales and everything? I said, you know, I believe that in Jesus' name, we're going to do this. And he says, you prayed about it? I said, oh, yeah. He said, wow, things are that bad, huh? I was trying to testify about, you know, but nevertheless, Tim prays. With his lightning quick brain, he figures out prayer might help because I can't do this on my own. And then he goes and tries to negotiate with the creditors, and they won't listen. They're not interested in consolidation or anything. Thank God for a good wife. Everybody say, thank God for a good wife. She had got hold of some principles she wouldn't let go of, principles of tithing and giving. And during this time when they were suffering, she kept tithing. She would not let go of this principle of honoring God with their money. Even through all of this that they're going through, she kept tithing. Finally, they have to move out of the little rented place, and they've got to move in with their parents, Bob and Carol. Bob and Carol, I told you I'm going to talk about you this morning. Thank God for parents. Everybody say, thank God for parents. Amen. You'll always have a home to go back to. Amen. Hey, Anya, Cindy, thank God for parents. We are so looking forward to downsizing now that they've finally left. Who would have thought? Age 40, they're still at home. They'll be back. Boy, that sounds like a movie. I'll be back. They had to move into a one bedroom, tiny little one bedroom with little Timmy. He was just a little baby at that time. And you know, they lived there for several years trying to save their money and tried to pay in, but they couldn't make things work. One night, it's October of 07, Bob and Carol gone out, they're away visiting, and Jen gets woken by a text message, 4 o'clock in the morning, by a dear friend of hers. And the text message said, are you leaving? And she says, why? Where are we leaving? Why? She says, because the whole neighborhood's on fire. She wakes up and the whole room is filled with smoke. How many of you were here October of 07 when the fires hit North County? Okay, 1 million people were displaced. We ran our house caught a light, 14 houses in our neighborhood burned. I mean, it was horrendous. So I know exactly what they get. You panic, and you run, and you leave everything. You just jump, you take your kid, jump in the car, and you run. And that's what they did. Poor little Timmy screaming in the back, crying. He's so afraid. You know, what's going on? And they're riding down through the smoldering neighborhood. They get to the entrances onto the freeways just as they're shutting them down because it was that bad. The fire broke out in Ramona, swept all across North County, jumped Lake Hodges. We were on this side of Lake Hodges. It jumped Lake Hodges and the 15 and burnt our neighborhood down. I mean, it was tremendous fire, catastrophic fire that swept through. So they ran for their life. And as they were in the car going, Jen suddenly realizes she left her wedding ring on the nightstand. The most precious thing that she owned out of stuff. And it was a strange reason that she'd have done that. But you know what? They just grabbed hold of hands and they thanked God that they were alive. That they had got out. Stuff you can replace, not so much with life. And they drove off to your brother's home. Which brother did you go to?
David.
You went to David's home. So they went to David's home, and they arrived there. They began watching on the TV to see what was going on. While they're watching, they actually watch Bob and Carol's home go up in flames. The house they just got out of, completely burned to the ground. Everything in it is gone. Jennifer breaks down crying. She's wearing a night t-shirt type thing, full of torn up and soot everywhere in her hair. And I mean, nothing what she looks like now, but it was a mess. She's crying because all the photographs are gone, everything of personal value, sentimental values, all burnt. You can know how dear that. And of course, she's crying, my wedding ring is my wedding ring. So they need something desperately. Was your niece, right? Jessica. That's right, Jessica. Jessica used to be in our church. Precious, precious girl. So she's crying with you, and she says, well, let's go down to the local Target, and let's go and get something for you to wear and some basic toiletries and that kind of stuff. You go down there, and you're at the Target. They're doing some shopping, and one of Jessica's neighbors come over, and Jessica introduces them. Of course, they're talking about everything that they had lost and what they'd gone through, and they're doing some basic shopping. They come up to the register to pay. And Jen just looks at this stuff. Tim finds out, whoa, it's expensive to shop. Mm-hmm. And Jen can't even look at the register. She's like, I can't even look at the register. She just watches her husband's face. Tim is watching the register. And his face changes color. It goes all ashen. His eyes get all big. And he's just looking at this thing like this. You talk about all hope being lost as he's looking at anything himself. He's thinking. I'm the breadwinner. How am I going to pay for this when I'm in debt over my head? I owe the IRS my left arm. Everything. I don't know how we can even pay for this stuff that's right here. Just then, the neighbor that Jessica introduced them to comes over to them, takes his credit card, swipes it through, and said, I'm paying for it, and add on a $1,000 gift card. And of course, Tim and Jen, we can't take this from you. We can't take it from you. If you've never been in the position where you have to humbly receive something, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But it's a very humbling sensation where you have to say, okay, I need it. But you know what? You tend to, I don't want to do it. Please don't give it to me. That's the feeling that you have. And that's what was going on with them. They said, no, I can't take this from you. They're standing there crying. When the manager of the Target walks over to them and gives them a $100 gift card from Target and from the staff because of what they've gone through. You know what? They believe God would supply. They believe God would supply. They just didn't know how generous God was going to be. They get back home. They try and comfort little Jessica because she's crying her eyes out about this. And Jen quotes her favorite verse. She says, God always supplies. He always does. So trust me. Her favorite verse, Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The neighbor said, I felt inspired to do this. I felt nudged by God to do this. Wow. See, God has got people standing by to help you even now in the situation you're in. You just haven't given them a chance. You haven't because you're trying to fight this battle all on your own. The next few days, people from the neighborhood all came around and began to give and help them. Then the doors opened. You could go back into your neighborhood, and they went back into what looked like a war zone. I'll never forget when I went back into our neighborhood. There was rubble everywhere. Everything was burnt to the ground. It was just crispy. It was just, it was a mess. It's shock and awe. When you see it, you can't quite believe it. It takes your breath away. It is so bad. It's like being punched in the stomach. And the community got together and brought pizzas for everybody, and they were sifting through their rubble. They got to their house. Even the cars that were left in the garage looked like metal skeletons that just melted in their garage. Everything was gone. Your coin collection was gone, Bob. All your jewelry was gone, Carol. Everything was melted. And they're looking through the dust and through the dirt. And would you believe it? Jen spots her wedding ring. It's intact. Hasn't melted. Full of dust and soot and everything. She pulls it out. She wipes it off. Everything is perfect. She's got her wedding ring back. How did the wedding ring survive? It was right in the middle of this. There was the beginning of God's generosity as he began to give back to them after everything had been lost. People began to give them furniture, even little Timmy at school. I mean, obviously he lost all his little toys and everything else. But the teacher threw him a party, birthday party. And then she told all the parents things that he had lost. And you know the parents of the teachers, of the kids, brought little Timmy and replaced all of his toys, plus some. Of course, the bad news is that Tim and Jen had no insurance. So they had lost everything. They had no insurance. They were living with their parents. And it was right at that point when the IRS decided to take action on their outstanding debt. Isn't timing? Timing is impeccable. So they said that they were going to take all of the money that was in the bank account that they had. There's a name for that. Help me with it. When they take levy? Garnish. Garnish. Thank you so much. Levy, garnish. Either word, whatever word you like. They're going to take it. Whatever, the IRS is going to take it. You owe it, we're going to come and get it from you. Now, any little bit of money that they had saved, that they had put in their house, was burnt. They had absolutely nothing. They were penniless, penniless, penniless. So they decide to try and, you know, negotiate with the IRS and stuff. But now the penalties for not paying on top of what they owed had reached a place where it was impossible for them. So for the next 18 months, they got to live on cash, the pocket cash. Living in one bedroom, lost everything, and living on cash. So an attorney suggests to Tim that they might be able to get some payout, some compensation from SDG&E, because they were the ones who caused it. Their cable went down up in Ramona, started the fire, burnt everything down, and you might be able to get some compensation out for it. But the total cash value of what they lost was very little, because they're poor, they're stuck in a little one bedroom. They don't have much to their life anyway. But Tim says, I'll try. Let's reach out to them. So somebody that they knew, a Christian that knew, and listen carefully now, we're coming back to a Christian close to you. See, everybody here today has a Christian close to them. Everybody has a Christian close to them. We want to acknowledge it or not. There's somebody. It's in your circle. And in their life group, this lady went to Jenny and said, you know what? I just sense the Holy Spirit saying to me that you should make a list of what you really want God to give you. So they went away. They prayed about it. They said, what do we want? Said, well, we would like to settle our debt. We'd like to get this IRS thing off our back. We'd like to get our own home. And we'd like to have another baby. It's been 5 years. Timmy's 5 years old now. We'd like to have another baby. We haven't been successful at it. So they wrote this list down, and they began to believe God for it. This is what they want: to pay off their debts, settle the IRS, and have another baby. Well, months go by, and suddenly there's a call from heaven. Not hello, this is God, but it was a call from heaven. Because the person said, you are going to receive a substantial payout. They were so excited. Well, they went to collect the check. When Tim looked down at the check, he couldn't believe it was a six-figure number. He looked at this check, began to cry. As you know, he's a crybaby. He cries all the time for everything. So this is no big deal that he's crying. It would be a big deal. I would be crying as well. He's crying and he prays this prayer. I've got it written down here. Who am I to ever question your goodness? You took what was meant for our harm and you turned it to something so good, so beyond and above all we could ever hope or imagine. They go and deposit the check in the bank, and the next day the IRS call. And they said, we've negotiated a plan that you can pay your debt off. You owe us $45,000. Tim goes to see them, and he says, I'm not going to negotiate with you. Here's a check for $45,000. Settled the whole debt. A few months later, they're looking for a home. They find a home. They were able to put down the down and do extensive remodeling to the home. It's the home they live in now. A month after that, they got the good news. Jen's pregnant. Actually, the way you say it in America is that you're both pregnant. All three of the things that they were believing God for came to pass in their life. God had met all three of them. Through the years of the struggle that they went through, the debt, the tragic losses, they had never lost their hope in Christ. Listen, people, if you're here today for the first time, Christ is able to rescue you. God has been able to bless them beyond anything that you could ever have imagined and that they could have ever imagined. Today, with their two sons, they live in a beautiful home. They're part of a thriving family business. And they are assistant pastors with us with their young adults. They run a life group. And every Sunday, you'll see them up here worshiping God and giving thanks for his goodness and his mercy and his kindness. Jen wants you to remember this. Give your burdens to the Lord. He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip away and fall. Would you give them a good hand clap? Well, my time is up, but I'd like to tell you one more story before I shut down. Would you like to? Yeah? Can I have a better amen? Okay. Mark and Suzanne. How many of you know Mark and Suzanne? Some of you do. All right, they're out of town this weekend. Before I tell this story, I would like you to read one of my favorite scriptures I read to you last week. It goes like this out of Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will not in any way fail you or give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down. Assuredly not. Well, unlike Tim and Jen, they were living on the lap of luxury. Very, very wealthy, had a very prosperous business. They were not saved, go to Vegas, had beautiful homes up in Ramona, really, really living it up, playing golf and tennis and just doing a great, just having an awesome time. In the year 2003, Mark gets saved. So not so long ago, he gets saved. And he gets saved reading this verse, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Little did he know that that was going to become his life verse. And he would need to go back to that verse more times than he had breakfast. The period now is just a year later. The year is 2004. He has hip problems, tremendous problems in his hip. And the only way to solve it is through a hip replacement. But the hospital, Kaiser Insurance, doesn't want to cover it. So what they do is they give him drugs. And they make him addicted to the following painkillers. Morphine, Norco, Oxycodone, Dilaudid. All at the same time. A year, he's a walking zombie. He's completely ashen and gray. He loses all of his weight, and he's suffering from pain that he cannot control. He can't even walk anymore. At one time, he literally had a respiratory failure. He felt that he had died. His heart stopped beating. He couldn't breathe. He felt that he was drowning. Suzanne went to the hospital and said, you will operate on him, and you will give him another hip. You will do the hip replacement. And they said, no, we won't. They said, okay, well, we'll go somewhere, and we'll have it done, and then we will talk to you afterwards. So they eventually capitulated, and they did the operation. But as they're bringing him out from anesthetic, she's there and she says, listen, my husband's a drug addict. He is totally addicted to painkillers. There's no way you can bring him out from this operation for anesthetic. He hasn't had any drugs for a whole day. A whole day? So much? That's a lot if you're taking that much. Said, you're going to have to do something. Well, he comes out. He's a screaming lunatic. They had to put him into coma. He went into coma for a week so they could deal with the withdrawal symptoms that he was on. And then he comes out of this 3.5 months later. They wean him off the drugs. He says that the weaning portion of 3.5 was worse than the operation. If you've ever been addicted to drugs or you know somebody's been addicted to drugs, then you know what I'm talking about. Coming off those drugs are unbelievably difficult and painful. You feel like you're dying and your whole body is wrecked with pain. And you can't stop the pain. And the only way to stop it is to take another drug. Take another painkiller. And this is where he was. But thank God he chose to turn to Jesus. You see, during that time, his wife said to him, what you need to do is you need to start reading something on a daily basis. And she gave him the daily bread to read. And he said, no, I don't. He said, yeah, you're going to read this. Do something. Get some kind of word into your every day. The story gets worse. The little girl, Rachel, the eldest child, from the age of 11, very rebellious. Even at school, got into fights at school, trouble, drugs. I mean, violence, even spent some time in juvenile hall. She dropped out of school just 2 months, before, 2 weeks before she was 18, and then disappeared. Completely taken up with drugs. Mark and Suzanne decide they're going to do some tough love. And you know what I'm talking about when somebody's in that condition to do some tough love. They take a tough love position. She gets moved out the house. They never see her again because 3 days later she's dead. An overdose of drugs. Her boyfriend comes to tell Mark what's happened. Mark can't believe it. He goes to Suzanne. They are stunned out of their mind because they're believing that their little 19-year-old girl is going to turn around and come back, that this is not going to be forever. The problem they have is, God, we're Christians now. Now we're Christians. Now we're serving you. What happened to our little girl? What happened? How come you didn't save her? And where is she now? As a teenager, she did pray the prayer one time to receive Jesus, but now the parents don't know. They're in torment. At the funeral, Mark does the eulogy. 31 young people give their life to Jesus. However, it doesn't ease the pain of the grief that the parents are experiencing. The IRS decide to implement an audit right at this time. It's happening now around 2007 and 2008, right when the economy begins to crash. Along with the crashing economy goes their business, which was a profitable business. They were going to sell it for over $1 million. But the business goes down, $2.2 million in debt. Their personal mortgage that they're paying now, they were wealthy people, $7,000 a month. The equipment that they bought for the machinery for the printing business, $20,000 a month, and everything is going upside down with the economy. And now IRS decide they're going to implement an audit. At this time, they just lost their child. They are devastated. He's just trying to wean himself off coming off drugs. Do you understand? Things have gone from bad to worse, and it's so easy to give up hope. Suzanne sits down, and she prays, "Oh God, is it okay if I pray to die? I asked you when I began the sermon, how many of you have been in a place where you maybe wished you would die or even prayed to die?" Suzanne asked God, "Can I pray to die, please? I can't take this anymore." And God says to her in her heart, "Choose life. Choose life." She said, "God, I can't live on anymore. The pain is too bad." She said, "Choose life." She said, "I will choose life if you take this pain of the loss of my daughter and what we're going through, if you take it away from me." And in a moment of time, it was gone. Boom! Like that. She said, it wasn't so much that I had doubted God's existence. I'd always believed it existed. But I had never sensed God's touch or God's move in my life with such power. I've never felt God's presence hit me in such a way that I knew that I knew that I knew that He loved me, He cared for me, and there was hope. People, hear me. One encounter. All it takes. One encounter. And you'll know He's real. And you'll know He wants to help you and deliver you from that situation. Right at this time, their son James drops out of school and leaves home, starts taking drugs, blames God for the death of his sister Rachel. You see, people, many times when we go through problems like this, we point the finger at the wrong person. The devil was the one behind all of this destruction, not God. God was trying to rescue the family the whole time. He was there behind the scenes trying to rescue, trying to help. The devil was doing the killing and the destroying. And unfortunately, if the devil can get you to believe that God is the cause, you have nowhere to go for help. They believe, even now, the son will return. Because that boy, one day, sitting three rows in front, God had told me in my prayer time, call James out today. It's his day to receive salvation. How many were here that day? And by the Spirit of God, I pointed my finger at him. I said, James, this is time for you to come to Jesus today. And he came up and he prayed the salvation prayer with me. How many remember that? And whether he's in prison, whether he's out of his mind with drugs, we're holding on to the one thing. You and your household will be saved. Yeah. I wish I could say at this time the story turns around, but it didn't. The IRS implement an audit, so they have to find attorneys to help them, so they get tax attorneys to help them. They're paying $2,000 a month for the tax attorneys. 1 year goes by, over $20,000 is spent defending themselves against the IRS. When the IRS contacted them and said, okay, well, we made a mistake on our side, so we have to start again. Like, you know, the rules are we don't win till we win. We keep doing this till we win. And they went through another whole year against the IRA trying to overcome their situation. Their debt, their credit card debt, was insurmountable. There was just no way they could get out of it. At this point, Suzanne has prayed to die. What helps? How do they get out of this? Listen to me now. Listen. A friend, a Christian friend, comes to Mark and says, Mark, you have to change what you're saying with your mouth. You have been speaking death over your business and your family. You've got to stop it. Do you know that you can speak life? Do you know you can speak God's promises and it'll turn things around? Now, Mark listened to this man because he was a very successful businessman and one of the few people in 08 that was actually making money when everybody else was losing some. And this man says to him, take God's promises and begin to declare God's promises over your life, over your family, over your business. And at that point, hope was restored. And he began to speak the word and the promises. And his life began to change. And business began to change. The year 2010 rolls around. January 1, Mark gets up. For no apparent reason, he says, this year will be the best year. I decree it in Jesus' name. This will be the best year ever. And it was. And they started back in the 80s. It was the best year ever in their business. They paid all their debts. They settled everything they owed with the IRS. And today, they head up our Dare to Hope project. They are our evangelists in the church. And they are graduates from our Bible college. And they have got to test me of God's hope and God's love and God's deliverance. I'm telling you something. If you put your faith in God, if you'll trust Him, He can turn your life around. Doesn't matter how bad it is and how far down you are. Everybody stand on your feet. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, but God. But God. Say it again, but God. God is not against you. God is for you, as we sang today. God has got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. He wants to bring about deliverance. He wants to bring about change. He's got a dream for you bigger than you've ever had. There are new roads that God has made for you that you can walk down. Roads of blessing, of healing, of prosperity, of peace, and of joy. You don't have to continue down the road of no hope, where storms have overcome you. God is willing and ready to cause you to rise up out of the ashes. He has a wedding ring waiting for you if you want to be His bride. What is your response? If you listen, just close your eyes. If you listen, you'll hear Him call your name. Will you humbly follow Him today as He draws you? If you allow Him, He'll make you brave. People, Christianity is not just about hearing about God. It's actually about experiencing His presence. It's not just talking about Him. He's real. What is your response? Would you yield today? Would you yield to the Holy Spirit? As we sang today, you can have it all. You can have my world. The smoke, the rubble, the fires, the storms, you can have it all. I'm coming just as I am. Like Jenny came in her nightgown, torn with holes and soot. You're standing before Him today, friend. He wants to give you a new place in Him, a place of intimacy, of prayer, of praise, of power, of provision, of hope. I ask you again, what is your response? Are you going to jump ship and try to continue doing it?